The greatest power you will ever experience is the power of God's love towards you.
Death has been defined, and the grave has been denied.
The gospel of Jesus Christ does not revolve around your love and commitment towards God, but it revolves around God's love and commitment towards you. God is not a sin-conscious God, but a worth-conscious God. And you are worth so much to Him. The following program revolves around God's love for you, when you can discover your worth and enjoy the life God has dreamt for you. Greetings in the wonderful name of Jesus. It's such a blessing for me to come to you today and just bring you the gospel of God's grace, the message of how you've been made absolutely innocent in Jesus Christ, how God has come to restore all things that has ever been destroyed and taken away from mankind when Adam sinned, and how God has come to offer righteousness as a free gift, where He doesn't demand righteousness, but where He offers it and supplies it to us. Isn't that absolutely beautiful? Thank God that I can come and minister this truth to you from the perspective of a truth and not just some theory. At the end of the day, Jesus Christ is God's final message over us. He is the last word. He's got the final say. And the message He brings across is a man that has conquered all sin and conquered death by the resurrection power of the Holy Spirit and not his own works. Isn't that absolutely awesome? God loves us, God cares for us, and He wants our hearts to be established in His goodness. So I want to invite you to just relax and open your heart for some challenges as pertaining to your belief about Jesus and how good He is, and get ready for the Holy Spirit to bring forth a massive, powerful new life into your life, free from your works or the following of some sort of a principle or something, where we just rest in the goodness of God. Glory to God. Now today I'm going to be talking about Ephesians chapter 1, where the Bible says, "Blessed be the God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ Jesus." And I want to explain to you what that is all about. What does it mean when the Bible says, "Blessed be the God and that has blessed us with all spiritual blessings"? Those are three different words in the Greek, and I would like for us to discover that. Now we're going to do that this service and in the next service. So I want us to read from Ephesians chapter 1, and let's just get right into the message. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 1 says, "Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus, and to the faithful in Christ Jesus, grace to you and peace from God our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ." I just want to read verse 2 again. It says, "Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ." Now this is very important to understand. We must understand this is the beginning of the letter, and Paul comes and he greets the people. Now remember, when I would read the New Testament, I would read the writings of Paul, I would just go and quickly read and say, "Grace be to you and peace from God our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ," and then I would start to read, and then I would go on in the passage and then look for the deeper things in those passages, which were all the secret truths on how I can get a breakthrough or how I can get the power of God to come down from heaven and manifest over me, or or where I would, look for some hidden knowledge. You know, I remember not seeing grace and peace as the meat of the gospel. I saw the meat of the gospel as my contribution, you know, what I had to do in the presence of this mercy and grace. I didn't see mercy and grace as the meat. I didn't see mercy and grace as the power of God. I just saw that as an emotion in the heart of God where He just says, well, this time I will not look at your sin. Now, that is not what grace is. If we read the Amplified Bible, and I'm blessed with the Amplified Bible and everything it says, but there's one definition there that I feel needs a lot of expansion, and that is the definition for the word grace. The Amplified Bible would come and define grace as unmerited favor. I don't know if the revised one has changed it, but the old one I've got says unmerited favor. Grace is unmerited favor. And I think the definition is accurate if we define grace from a perspective of man that have to obey laws and rules and regulations, and then he doesn't do that, and then God blesses him with the blessings of the law in spite of his obedience to the law. That would be unmerited favor. Because there is no merit in blessing a person that doesn't obey, should obedience to the law be the prerequisite for blessings. So unmerited favor can be correct in defining the blessing of a slave, when you have to bless a slave that doesn't obey you. But I think the definition of unmerited favor falls short when it wants to define the blessing of children. Now, we need to understand that it's not only the church that is the children of God, but that all humans belong to God. Now, you might say, Bert, you know, that how can that be? Is that not like a universalism kind of a message which says everybody is saved? No. I don't believe the Bible teaches that everybody is saved. I just believe that the Bible says that everybody is God's people or God's children. Some of His children are just lost, and some of them can be eternally lost. But it's still His children then that went lost. It's like the sheep that went lost. You know, when the lost sheep, whose sheep was it when he was lost? It was the shepherd's sheep. It didn't get a different owner the moment it was lost. It's like the prodigal son. When that son was lost in another country, whose son was it? It was still the father's son. So I want to tell you that when we look at people, we need to understand that they are the people of God. Some of them can be completely confused, believe wrong things, be completely disorientated as pertaining to religion, be addicted to things and busy dying, not believing in God and lost. It is still God's person that is lost. So when I define grace as unmerited favor, and I remember I was preaching unmerited favor, which is a powerful definition, hear me, from a law perspective. But then one day God said to me as I preached that and was preparing a message, and He said to me, is there no merit in bringing favor to your own son? I was like, wow, that is amazing. Is there no merit in a father giving, if you look at your own child that's dying, is there no merit in that child? Is there nothing in that child that can prompt you to give your life for him? So that would be not unmerited. I mean, if my son goes and he's in a motor car accident because he was drunk and he rolled his car, I'm not going to say, well, I'm going to help him there. It's unmerited favor. There's no merit in helping him. He's bleeding to death, but there's no merit in helping him. No, there's a lot of merit. So I want to say to you that the grace of God towards you is not unmerited favor. It is the favor and love of God towards those that are His own. And there's a lot of merit because the Bible says God so loved the world that He gave His Son. So He looked at the world and there was enough reason to love the world. Can we say that there's no reason to love the world? Now, there's a lot of reason to love the world, the same reason as what there is for a father to love the prodigal son. Do you think the father loved the prodigal son and then said, well, there's no reason for me to love my son? You know, there's because he's done all these wrong things, so because he's done all these wrong things, there's no merit in loving him. No. Sonship talks about just the fact that he's your son is enough merit. There's enough merit in that to give your life and to lay down your life. And that's how it ought to be. So God came and he loves us and he gives his life towards us. And he doesn't deal with us on the foundation of laws and rules and regulations, but he deals with us on the foundation of his love for man, not forgetting who we really are. Now, I would like to read to you the definition for the word grace. The definition for the word grace. It reads as follows. It's the merciful kindness by which God, exerting his holy influence upon souls, turns them to Christ, keeps, strengthens, and increases them in Christian faith, knowledge and affection, and kindles them to the exercise of Christian virtues. Now let's read it again. I want you to concentrate as I read this definition, for this is important. Grace is the kindness of God by which God, exerting his holy influence upon souls, turns them to Christ, keeps, strengthens, increases them in Christian faith, knowledge, and affection, and kindles them to the exercise of Christian virtues. Now, what that actually says is the merciful kindness of God that is so powerful that it influences people to turn to Christ. In other words, it is when the mercy of God is so portrayed and experienced that it turns people to want to come to Jesus. And then it actually says, it just doesn't stop there. It will keep you with Jesus and manifest the fruit of the Spirit in your life. So what is grace? Grace, according to the Greek, is actually the divine influence upon the hearts of people because of the abundant kindness of God that brings forth the life of God in them. So what does grace do? Grace is such a powerful influence. Grace is the influence upon the heart on account of how good God is and how God is not sin conscious but value conscious. And how God will save and redeem and honor us as his own people. It is when you are influenced in such a powerful way that it changes your life. I can give you an example of grace. Now, this is a human example of grace, but it will, I believe, help you to understand. About 9 years ago, we lived in a town called Douglas in the central parts of South Africa, and I wanted to move to an area closer to the coast, and I didn't like that flat area there. I wanted to be close to mountains and not too far from the ocean and everything. I grew up in Mpumalanga and Sabi in the old Eastern Transvaal, and just amongst mountains and streams and all those kind of things. And I felt I would love to live down in the Cape somewhere, but I didn't have money for a house. And so we prayed. I spoke to God. My wife and I, we spoke to God and we looked at a map and chose a place. And not long after that, it was days after that, somebody that I've had very little contact with, it was one of my old university friends. He made contact with me and said to me that he had a dream about me. And he feels in his heart, in the dream, God told him and put upon his heart that he should buy me a house. And this house, this is what he said. He said, you can have it anywhere you want, but if you have it in Malmesbury, it would be wonderful for him. You know, he said, logistically, it would just be much easier if it's in the Swartland area here. And that was the area that we put in front of God. We said, we want to live in the Mariesburg, Malmesbury area. And that's where we want to live. And that is exactly what took place. And then I came down 6 months later. I gave the guy a little bit of opportunity to pull out of it if he wants to. Because sometimes people make promises and then they don't feel to do it anymore. And I can give you as preachers advice. Don't grab a promise the first day. Give it some time. You know, because if you grab it the first day and that man gave it and afterwards he regrets it, you've made an enemy. Don't do that. Wait. And let God just be the provider and see if it's really from the Lord. And to make a long story short, we came down, we received this house. And it is in our name and everything. Glory to God. So I live in a house. I've got no debt on this house at all. I don't even pay the taxes. He even pays that for me. It is beautiful. And that has influenced my heart in a great way. It's influenced me unto gratitude. It's influenced me unto joy. It's had such an influence inside my life. Now, if somebody giving you a house, and if somebody gives you a house and it influences you to something, to a beautiful life, that influence there is called grace. Now, Paul comes and he says in his letter when he starts off, he says, grace and peace to you from God our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. So he says, from God, the only thing you can expect from God is such a good kindness towards you that it will continually draw you to Jesus, it will keep you with Christ, and it will influence you to the exercise of Christian virtues. In other words, it's when somebody is so good to you that God manifests in you. So God basically said is grace. Grace is the goodness of God that is so good that it empowers you unto the life of God that you need no law to have life. That is the grace of God. And you might say to me, Bertie, but that's not how I experience grace. But you know, if you don't experience grace that way, ask God to show you His grace for what it truly is, because that is the meaning of grace. So Paul comes, and when he greets the people, he says, grace to you and peace from God our Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the second thing he mentioned there is the word peace. The word peace. And here's the definition for it. Peace means, it's the word Irene. So all the ladies out there with the name Irene, your name is peace. This is what it means. A state of national tranquility, exemption from rage and havoc of war. Exemption from rage and havoc of war. Peace between individuals, in other words, harmony or concord. The tranquil state of a soul assured of its salvation through Jesus Christ, fearing nothing from God. Now, isn't that absolutely powerful? So Paul comes and he says, if I greet you, I'm going to greet you in a way that is powerful. I'm going to greet you in the way God has empowered me to write this letter. We need to understand, Paul didn't write this letter and just said, well, I'm just writing this letter because, and I just quickly greet you like grace to you and peace, like I said earlier. He writes it in the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And he says, from God, such kindness that it will draw you and keep you with Jesus. And then he goes on and he says, also from God, grace and peace. In other words, also tranquility, also harmony between you and Him, and the platform from where you don't have to fear anything from God. That is what it says here, a state of tranquility, a state where you are exempt from rage and havoc. So God comes and Paul comes, and when he greets the people, what does he say? He says to them, listen, I've just spoken to God, and from God I want to tell you, there's still an absolute power that will influence you divinely, keep you with Christ, plus peace, plus the emotion in the heart that where you don't feel indebted, but where there's harmony between you and God. Now, what's the most beautiful thing that he said there? He said there that emotion there and the peace is from God the Father and Jesus. You know, we've had the idea that we can expect mercy from Jesus, but the Father He's just he can call you his friend, but he's not friendly. That would be the way I would express that. It's almost like the sergeant major in the army. You know, he's your friend. He wants your life to be saved. You know, when you go into war, he wants you to be protected. He wants you to win the battle without you dying. That's what the sergeant major wants, but he's not your friend. The very same thing I see with God many times. We think grace and peace comes from Jesus. But here he says grace and peace from the Father and the Son. We've had this idea that the Father got so upset with Adam that he felt it is just to kill Adam, to punish him with death, and to punish all of his descendants with death. And then Jesus came and said to the Father, no, please put that upon me. Or the Father would go to Jesus and say, you know, it's only just to kill all these people. And then Jesus says, well, kill me. And then Jesus actually showed us mercy and grace, but the Father had actually received freedom from his anger by Jesus. You might say, Bertie, but that is a different way of looking at it. Remember I said to you in the beginning, be open to be challenged in your belief and to think of the goodness of God in a different way, because the grace of God must be powerful enough and preached powerfully enough that it produces fruit. If we've preached grace without seeing fruit, we haven't preached it powerfully enough. People don't understand it. Because grace empowers people to a brand new life. So if we preach grace and we need to add laws and rules and regulations for salvation, I want to tell you we're missing it. If we preach grace as something God offers freely and we're keeping the salvation by our own works, that is not true grace, because the definition of grace is clear here. It is that which brings people to Christ and keeps them with Christ. I remember, you know, I've seen many people come to Jesus and fall back. And a lot of the time it is because when people come to Jesus, they come to Jesus on account of the goodness of God. They hear, God can heal your marriage, God can give you a brand new life, He takes away your sin, He makes everything new for you, He brings you peace, He brings you harmony, and whatsoever. He'll make everything new for you, and He'll go to heaven, and you will not be lost. That good news brings people to Jesus. But once they are at Jesus, then we come with the maturity teaching. And these folk needs to mature now, and as we understand maturity actually as doing 10 things right instead of maturing in grace, wherein grace empowers you. And as people got the salvation message for free, now it's mixed in with laws and we get a mixture message, we find that they're not kept with Christ and they fall away. Why? Because grace keeps you. Grace brings you and grace keeps you. The Bible says in Romans 2 verse 4 that it's the mercy of God that leads us to, or the kindness of God that leads us to repentance. Now, if the kindness of God leads you to repentance, what's going to keep you in a state of repentance? The kindness of God. That's the attribute of kindness. It brings you to repentance and it brings forth a new life in you. So what will keep you in the new life? The kindness of God. So what must we do as Christians if you want to do something? Keep studying how kind and how loving God is. So, from God the Father and Jesus Christ, peace to you. Peace to you. The Father says, there's tranquility between me and you. There's harmony. There is a freedom from rage or havoc of war. I'm not at war with you. You are my friend. You are my kind. I love you. Who you are is what I want and what my life is all about. I love you. That is the message. So when we start our relationship with God, when in the beginning of a letter, the Apostle Paul comes and he just gives the outline or the foundation from where everything is going to be, and that is grace to you. Not just from Jesus, but from God our Father, the Father and the Son. Both of them smile over you. Both of them has got their eyes lit up with a fire of love for you. That is what it is all about. So I want you to understand that when we talk about the peace of God, we're talking about a state wherein you are of tranquility. It is a state where you have the emotion that I'm not indebted. I don't owe God. You know, when I'm good to my son and he feels my dad has loved me so much that I owe him something, then it is not good. It's good if he's got gratitude and he wants from that love, it empowers him to maybe do something for me. But if he feels indebted after I've been good to him, it is not good. Because the purpose of me being good to him is not to bring forth a guilt in his heart where I feel I'm indebted. I want to tell you, the peace of God is where you are at a place where you don't feel indebted, but where you feel gratitude, where you feel happy, where you feel I am one with God, where you're not thinking of what's the next thing to do to keep God smiling. Glory to God. Well, we've come to the end of this program, and I would like to pray for people that want to just receive this goodness and kindness of God. If you want to receive this, let me just pray for you. Father, I want to thank you so much that I can stretch forth my hand and pray for people right now that has never become serious with you about your mercy and your grace. And thank you, Lord, that you've come to greet us from the perspective of grace to you and peace. That is beautiful, and we receive it. I pray that their hearts will be encouraged and that they will be healed from all laws, rules, regulations, which is the power of sin and death. And how you come to set them free will be the revelation of their hearts. Amen and amen. I want to thank you so much for watching, and I want to encourage you to contact us via our WhatsApp number, as well as going to our website where you can download our material for free. If this program has blessed you, please let us know via the WhatsApp or via an email. We would like to see how many people we reach through this program, and we want to see if you understand this gospel and if it blesses you. I want to thank you so much for watching and allowing me to serve you with the good news of Jesus Christ. Remember, God loves you. Amen.